الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ابي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. Our discussion, as we alluded to last night, is going to be about sayings, meaning ahadith, the hadith that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has stated. Many times when it comes to Imam Hussein, we pay a great deal of attention to his virtues, his character, also to the history of Karbala and the events that took place there. However, we failed to take into consideration the teachings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or the hadith which has been related from our third Imam. Having said that, throughout these 9 or 10 nights that we are together, inshallah, in addition to speaking about the events of Karbala, the tragedy of Ashura, as well as the virtues of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, we will deal with one of these sayings each night in detail. Hopefully, by the time we reach the day of Ashura and its night, which is called Sham Ghariban, we will have at least 7 or 8 hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which we have discussed, and especially for the youth, the ones amongst you who are young, your minds are fresh, and they can easily absorb what they hear, what they learn. There is a saying that learning in the youth, in the young age, is like carving out onto stone. If you learn a sentence or a statement and you take a chisel and a hammer and you carve that out into a stone, that stays there forever. While learning in old age is like drawing or writing on the surface of water. If you fill your sink with water, or if you are at a pool or at the beach or at the lake or a river, and you take your hand and you write something on the surface of the water, as soon as you write it, that quickly it gets erased. So the youth, the most important part of the youth is to learn at this age, as well as to build ourselves. Granted, this does not mean that once we pass a certain age, we should stop learning and not continue to learn. As you all know, the famous hadith from the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
in which he has said, "Utlubul ilm min al-mahdi ila al-lahad." Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So, inshallah, by the end of these 10 days, we will have at least 7, if not more, hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that we have learned. Even if we do not remember every single part of it, meaning every single part of the explanation, but at least we learn what the hadith itself states. That is why, for our friends who are talking over here to my right, and others as well, I encourage you either to bring a pen and paper, pencil, or if you have your iPhones and PDAs and iPod touches and so forth, you can take notes on these instruments so that you remember and you go over. In this way, inshallah, Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be pleased with you and I, that we learned something from his gathering. Having said that, again, we have a dilemma here. Some of the brothers and sisters who are older have requested that the topic be a little pertaining to their age range. At the same time, the majority of us who are attending are the younger youth. So we have a dilemma how to address this situation. Do we simplify it and make it to the level of your age group, the younger youth? Or do we talk about things that may go over your heads and you may not understand, and the ones who are older can benefit from? So inshallah, this is our challenge so that we can address both categories of the audience. The hadith that I picked for tonight from Imam Hussein alayhi salam to recite for you, "Man nafasa kurbatu mu'minin farajallahu anhu kurabat dunya wal akhirah." Those who are writing, the definition of this hadith: whoever removes, man nafasa kurbatu mu'min, a difficulty, a hardship, an affliction from a believer, from the life of a believer, farajallahu anhu kurabat dunya wal akhirah, Allah will remove the afflictions, the hardships of the world and the hereafter from him. Before going into detail explaining this hadith, there is a few points I want to mention to you as a prerequisite, as an introduction. Why did I choose this hadith to talk about during the sacred month of Muharram? From Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this hadith from Imam Hussein. If we look in today's world also, our Prophet has stated, at the end of times, the people will become like ferocious wolves. You know what wolves are, right? And you know what they do? They hunt and they kill their prey. And it doesn't matter how they get it. They hunt it. They go and kill it. If a person's habit or character is like wolves himself, like a wolf, he will be able to interact with these people. If not, they will devour him. The people that we are surrounded by today, you will see it in your schools. You will see it in the places of work. You will see it in your neighborhoods. You will see it on TV. You see it in the movies. You see it even in the music videos, inshallah, that you're not watching. But if you ever happen to come across it, you see it. Almost everyone in today's society acts like a ferocious wolf. They want to take and take at whatever cost for themselves. All they look for is who is weaker than them so that they can take advantage of them. You see all of this around yourselves. I'll give you some examples which didn't exist before. Or if it did exist, it wasn't as widespread as it is today. Those of you who drive, some of you are still too young. But I'm sure when you're in the cars with your parents or your siblings, there was a time not too long ago, at least in my lifetime, and in the lifetime of some of our brothers and sisters here attending, that when you were driving and you wanted to change your lane, the rule is that you turn on your turn signal, correct? The car that was in the lane that you wanted to go into slowed down and allowed you to enter. But nowadays, the moment you turn on your turn signal and you want to go into a lane, that car in the lane speeds up so you don't get in that lane in front of them. This is the behavior of a human being that's acting like an animal, like a wolf. They are so greedy for that lane, that few feet or meters, that they don't want you to jump in front of them. And if you do jump, go in front of them, they beat their horns at you. They might give you a finger or other gestures and say a few nice words to you. This is the behavior of people today. But 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, it was not like this. If you came to an intersection, you wanted to cross, the person on the other side of the intersection would gesture with their hand, say, "Go ahead, please." Now they won't even stop completely at the stop sign so that you don't go before them. This is just driving. If we pay attention that all of these driving, speaking, working, studying, all of these things, they're a testimony of people's character. When we study these things, we realize what kind of mentality people have. When you're in school, if someone is bigger than you, they think they're stronger than you, they want to bully you. This doesn't change when they grow up. When you're at work, if someone is a little more aggressive, they see that you're nice, you're polite, you're kind. When the good business deal comes, they will bully you out of that. When the good customers come, they will try to get those customers before you. No consideration for people's rights, no consideration for having any akhlaq or character. In today's world, helping and being kind is viewed as weakness. While the reality of it is no, being kind is not a weakness, it is a strength. It is easy to be unkind and mean, harsh to others, and to take. It is more difficult. It takes more courage to put someone else before us. At the end of the day, that which separates us from animals is that animals go and they attack regardless of what for what they want. What are their wishes? To fill their stomachs, as well as some other wishes, that desires that they have. They don't live for anything else. When humans begin to behave like that, we are no longer humans. We're just like the animals. But the reality of it is being a human being requires that we have good character, we have good morals, we have good etiquette. We interact with each other through kindness, politeness, goodness, truthfulness, rightfulness, righteousness, caring, understanding, tolerance. if we don't act like that, what separates us from wolves? What separates us from lions? What separates us from dogs? In reality, we see in today's world, most animals do not kill without reason. You will see an animal either kills for food, or it kills to defend itself and its young, or its territory. Correct? Yeah. Outside of these reasons, animals do not kill. Who is worse, people or animals? Today we kill for oil, we kill for business markets, we kill in the name of human rights, we kill in the name of democracy, we kill for gold, we kill for diamonds, we kill for these measly things. There are wars all throughout the world that they are not, because for any defense, who's worse today, the people of the world or the animals? If animals could speak to us, they would say, what is wrong with you people? Why are you killing each other for these useless things? When we kill, it's only because of out of necessity. When we kill, we don't overdo it. When you see a pack of wolves, when they go and they attack a prey, a deer, for example, do they kill one deer or every deer that comes in their way? They kill one deer. When people kill, they go and they drop a bomb, they want to kill someone who's a militant or in the military, one person, they drop a bomb and kill 150 innocent men, women, and children next to him. It says, the Prophet had stated that the people at the end of time will become like wolves. Even worse than wolves. Because wolves only kill for a certain reason. We kill without reason as well. Having said that, now we go back to the reason why we picked this hadith to talk about from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam says, "Man nafasa kurbatu mu'min farajallahu anhu kurabat dunya wal akhirah." If a person removes a hardship and an affliction from the life of a believer, Allah will remove the hardships of the world and the hereafter for him. 3 points I want to point out to in consideration of this hadith. Number one is singular versus plural. If we pay attention, Imam Hussein says, if you remove one hardship from the life of a believer, Allah will remove hardships. Hardships, plural. Imam Hussein uses the words kurba and kurab. Kurba is singular, kurab is plural in Arabic. If you remove one single hardship from the life of a believer, Allah will remove many hardships from your life. The second point is the world in comparison to the world and the hereafter, the next life. Imam Hussein alayhi salam has stated in this hadith that if you remove one hardship from the life of a believer in this world, Allah will remove hardships, plural, from your life in this world and the hereafter. The hardships of the hereafter, which are much more intense than those hardships of the world. The third point is that Allah's way is that if we do something simple and easy and smart, He returns and benefits us, rewards us with something greater than that, much greater than that. I will mention a story to you so that we have a better understanding of how that is. Before relating this story to you, I request that you recite a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And before relating this story to you, I will mention to you 2 points. One concerning reciting salawat. The second pertaining to this topic. on the day of judgment, and this is to encourage all of us as much as we can to recite this salawat. But now that we're this young age, we should learn how to recite it properly, right? Correct? Say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Correct? So can you say it now?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Very good. May Allah reward you. The story, the hadith pertaining reciting salawat is this. On the day of judgment, when we are brought with our actions that we have to answer for them before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, day of judgment. You know what judgment means? It means that whatever we do in this world, we will be judged for it, one day or another. That day is called the day of judgment, correct? The person will come with his or her deeds, their good deeds on one side, their bad deeds on the other side. The good deeds won't outweigh the bad won't outweigh the good. It will be even on the scale. What do you do with a person like this? You can't send them to paradise because their good deeds haven't outweighed the bad. You can't send them to hell because it's injustice. Their bad deeds haven't outweighed the good. At this moment, Allah in His mercy, He gives the permission for all of those salawats that we have recited in this world to come. They come and they tip the scale of good deeds to become heavier and more than bad deeds. And because of this salawat, this person who was stuck gets entered into paradise for all of eternity. How beneficial are these salawats that we recite? Having said this hadith, let us recite another loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The second point I wanted to mention before saying the story or relating the story is that all of the actions, whatever we can do in this world, no matter how great we think it is in our minds, in our eyes, in reality, it is nothing before the gifts that Allah has bestowed upon us, the gifts that He has given us. Just imagine how much salah, how much hajj, how much charity, how much good deeds can we do in order to replace just these eyes that Allah has given us, the sight that He has given us, the ability to see the beautiful things around us in this world. No matter how much we do, it's still not equal to that. In actuality, there is a hadith, traditions from our ma'asumeen alayhimus salam, which have stated, if we bring all of our good deeds on the day of judgment and place them next to one gift that Allah has given us. Hearing, sight, ability to smell, ability to taste, the food to eat, the hands to work with, to write with, to do things with, the feet to walk with, the heart to beat and pump blood through our bodies, this brain so that we can think and rationalize with, even these eyelashes and eyebrows to protect harmful things from falling into our eyes. All of these things, if we take one simple one and put all of our good deeds next to it, it's still not enough. We will not be able to say, Allah, I got all of these good deeds, I'll put it before this one of your gifts, let alone for us to say, oh Allah, I have all of these good deeds, give me paradise instead of it. No. We strive to do good deeds, but we have hope in Allah's mercy. Whatever good befalls us, it is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first thing. The second point is forget about even dealing with Allah and the gifts that He has given to us. We cannot even compare that. We shouldn't even talk about that situation. Someone came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He went to the Imam. He went to the Imam. He said, "My mother is old. She cannot walk anymore. I take care of her. I took her on my shoulders from Medina to Mecca so that she can perform the Hajj, and I helped her with all of the rituals and rites of the Hajj." He came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to basically say to him, "I did something really good." And he's right, he did something very good. And he was awaiting Imam Sadiq to give him a reward, give him a prize for what he did for his mother. He said, "All that you have done, if I'm not mistaken," he said, "even if you do it 100 times, if I'm not mistaken, don't take me for word for that number, I may have mixed up the number, but many times, let's just say 100 times. If you have done this 100 times for your mother, still it is not enough for just one of the cries of pain she gave while she was giving birth to you. All of that in comparison to one cry of pain when our mothers cried out while they were giving birth to us. We can't even compare it to that, let alone compare all of these things to what Allah has bestowed upon us, given to us. So, the third point that we got from this hadith is that Allah rewards with plenty for little. The story is as such, and I will say this story to you, and I'm sure you will enjoy it, on the condition that you recite aloud salawat. If we leave tonight's gathering and we don't get anything other than a bag full of salawats to take with us to our graves, then we have done something good, have we not? If you agree, recite another salawat. If I have my way with you, you will say salawat more than you even breathe. And then maybe on the day of judgment, you will remember this Sayyid. And you say, "You know, Allah, this Sayyid used to encourage us to recite a lot of salawat. Maybe you do dua for me, inshallah." The story is as such. Who from amongst you has heard of a man, a scholar, by the name of Muhammad Baqir al-Majlisi? You've heard of him? Muhammad Baqir Majlisi or Allama Majlisi, right? No? Okay, well, we'll talk about Allama Majlisi a little bit. Who has heard about the book Biharul Anwar? Some of you have, some of you have not. The school president is here. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to have a talk, inshallah, so we can remind him that his teachers must talk about these matters in their madrasa, al-Mahdi school, right? Inshallah. Muhammad Baqir Majlisi is one of the greatest Islamic scholars, Shia scholars, throughout the history of Islam. He went and he collected all of the hadith from the Prophet of Islam and our 12 Imams, and he brought them together. They were collected in other books, but they were in disagreement. What I mean by disagreement, they were one subject here, another subject there, another subject there. One page talked about one subject, the other page talked about another subject. They weren't organized, they were disorganized. Not distorted, disorganized. Allama Majlisi took all of these hadith, brought them together, and put them in a very organized fashion under topics. If it talks about Tawheed, under Tawheed. if it talks about salah under salah, if it talks about wudu under wudu, if it talks the rights of the parents, on each one, very nice and organized. And he called the name of that book Bihar al-Anwar. It is 117 volumes. I'm sorry, 110 volumes, Bihar al-Anwar. Can you imagine that? Now, what is even greater about this task, that wasn't his only book. He wrote many other books too. On top of being the marja, meaning the religious authority of his time, like the Ayatollah Sistani of his time, right? On top of that, where he had to deal with the problems of people, they had questions he had to answer, he had to lead the namaz, he had to build masjids, he had to build schools, he had to build roads and bridges, by building, not going with his own hands, but I mean he had to supervise all of that. On top of all of that, all of his responsibilities, and then on top of that, he was a teacher, he used to teach 5-6 days a week, right? He was able to write this Bihar al-Anwar, 110 volumes of hadith, and he didn't have the internet at that time that he could look up a hadith then write it down, look up another hadith and write it down. In those age, in that time, they didn't even have the nice pens that we have. They took the piece of pen or made out of wood or something which was sharp tip, they would dip it in ink and then write on the piece of paper. They didn't have lights like they can work all night under the brightness of the light with candles or flames or the difficult situation they had at that time. Some of you may seen some movies about the old times and how they used to live. If you pay attention, they don't have all the things we have today at that time. In those hard conditions, Allama Majlisi wrote 110 volumes of one book consisting of 110 of the hadith of the Prophet and our imams. He was the marja, religious authority of his time. He did all kinds of work for Islam and Muslims. One of the scholars has narrated in his book that someone had a dream about Allama Majlisi. And Allama Majlisi was being questioned for his life in this world. Even people as good as Allama Majlisi don't get away without being questioned. He was being questioned for his deeds. He was asked, "What have you done so that we may give you paradise and forgive you and allow you to enter paradise?" Allama is saying, "Oh Allah, I wrote these many books. I built so many masjids, I led the prayers, I led the Friday prayer, the congregational prayer, I taught classes, I did all kinds of work, I answered the questions of the believers and the Muslims, day and night I spent for helping the Muslims." Say, okay, all of these things that you did for yourself. What did you do for us? The question was. Allama would say something, but everything he would say would get rejected. Then at this time, it says that Allah said to him, "Ha, you did one thing for us, sincerely for us, that we will reward you with paradise because of that." He said, "My Lord, what is that thing?" He said, "One day you went to the market." Not like today, you go to the supermarkets. In those days, the fruit stands, vegetable stands, was outside, meat stands, and so forth. He said, "You bought some pears, you know the fruit, the pears. It was placed in a bag, handed to you. You were walking back home. On your way, we saw you. A child was walking with his mother, a young kid. He saw those pears. In his heart, he said, 'Oh, I wish I had a pear.'" Not like today where there's so much food abundant, we throw it out in the trash. Some things we don't even look at, we won't even eat. Our parents put it in front of us, we don't want to eat it even. No, in those days people had value for food. It didn't come by easily. So the child looked at the pear, the pears you had, he wanted one. He said, "You saw the child's face, that he was looking at your pears, at your fruit, you took one out, went to the child, and handed it to him from the goodness of your heart. He said that act was sincerely for us. Because of that one act, we will forgive you, we will accept you, and we will enter you into paradise. This is Allah. So when Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, if you remove one affliction, one hardship from the life of a believer, Allah will remove the hardships of this world and the hereafter for you. Then there is another hadith from the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُرُورٌ تُدْخِلُهُ عَلَى مُؤْمِنٍ. The most beloved action before Allah is the joy that you bring in the life of a believer. Our fifth Imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, has also stated, وَمَا عُبِدَ اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ إِدْخَالِ السُّرُورِ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ. Allah has not been worshipped by a thing that is more beloved to Him. By a thing that is more beloved to Him. It's using the word love. This word love is so important to us humans. Especially in today's society, all we hear about is love, love, love. People will do anything for love. But when we see what true love is, then we understand. Some of you are too young. Some of you are already at that age. Some of you have already experienced it. And you see what kind of things people do for love. If you watch Indian movies, for example, if you watch, I'm just saying, I don't think you do, but if you do, every storyline surrounds what? Love. Girl falls in love with boy, they want to get married, the father doesn't want them to get married because the boy is poor, the girl is rich. Girl falls in love with, boy falls in love with girl, this. The same story over and over again. They make it almost every song that you hear on the radio or on your MP3s or your iPods or your iTouch or MTV or BET or whatever other channels there are. I'm not saying that you watch and listen to these things. By you, I mean generally. Most of them, what do they talk about? Love, love, love. This love, it shows, is a very important thing for us. Some of you are young. When you grow up, all you will start thinking about, the boys, you will start thinking about girls. Now you might say, ew. But when you grow up, that's the way we're created. No one's saying it's wrong. But how we use it, that's the issue. Allah has provided a halal way. Allah has also shown us the haram way. Unfortunately, in today's world, most of us, even the Muslims, including our parents, are encouraging us towards the haram way, even if it's not intentional. If you believe it's intentional, recite aloud, salawat. They believe it's intentional. They're encouraging us towards the haram way. Unintentionally, intentionally, knowingly, unaware of it, they're encouraging us towards that path. While Allah has provided the halal way. For example, you say, okay, well, my parents encourage us to get married. Yes, they encourage towards the nikah, the act, getting married, of course. But at the same time, there's music, men and women are together, dancing in front of each other, and the dowry is 200,000, 50,000, 30,000. For one night you spend 10, 20, 30, 40, $50,000. This is my wedding. It's once in a lifetime. This is a dream. As if we're all a prince and princess from Disney that they make us believe that's what life is about. While there are people in the world who don't have shoes to wear to walk out, food to eat at night, a roof over their heads when it rains, when it snows, we're ready to spend all of this money. We think we're doing good. We think we're doing halal, but in reality, we're going towards the haram way. Again, I said, maybe it's unintentional. Maybe it's intentional. That's something we all have to judge for ourselves. We shouldn't be out judging other people, rather judging ourselves. You will go get to that age where that's all you're going to think about. Girls are going to think about boys. Boys are going to think about girls. They want to get married. They want to fall in love. But love has different forms. For example, you love your parents. You love your mom more than anything. You love your dad more than anything. Parents, they love their children more than anything. Love is an emotion. It doesn't make sense to sacrifice and do everything for love. Just like it doesn't make sense to sacrifice and do everything for hatred. When we hate someone, it's a feeling, it's an emotion, right? But if someone goes and does whatever comes before them for hate, everybody looks at that person and says, "What's wrong with you? Get a hold of yourself." Fear is an emotion. We have many emotions within ourselves, hope, desire. Why should love stand out above all of them? The reason is two things. One is that love tends to be one of the stronger emotions, and it's a very good emotion. It makes us more human than other things when we love and care for others. Second is that we're being socially engineered, we're being programmed to think about love more than anything else. From the moment that you start watching TV and these cartoons, Disney Channel, the Disney movies, Cinderella, what are some other ones? Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, all of these shows that all of us know. For when we're kids, we learn about them, these fairy tales about this princess, that Aladdin, and this and that. From that moment, it's teaching us something. It's teaching us a certain way of life, a certain way of thinking. It's engineering us. This is called social engineering. It's teaching us or telling us what we should want. In reality, many of the things that we want is not what we truly want ourselves. It's because someone else told us we should want that. You don't believe me? Let's test ourselves. Good man, he said he believes me. Let's test ourselves. What type of clothes do you want to wear? Will you go into your school with your shalwar kameez? Will you? No? Some people will, but most won't. Right? The style of shoes that you wear, the sneakers that you wear, the games that you want, the toys that you want, the movies you want to see, the type of food you want to eat, all of these things, other people are telling us that we should want those. The majority of the things that we want is not truly what we want. It's because someone has trained us to want those kind of things. Have you ever thought of it that way?
No.
Now it's time for us to think about it that way. Everything that we want to see, why do I want it? So when it comes to this matter of love, when we hear love, we think, oh, I want to fall in love. I want to do anything for the person that I love. That to the point that even if a Muslim girl meets, say, a Christian, a Hindu, an atheist, someone who doesn't even, an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. Good question. Someone who doesn't even believe in God, or they worship cows and monkeys and statues, or they worship a man, they worship a woman, whatever it may be. She's Muslim, she's follower of Ahlul Bayt, but because she does not understand the real definition of what love is, She thinks, oh, I have these strong feelings for this guy. He's going to take care of me. If he becomes Muslim, great. If he doesn't, it's okay. I'm going to marry him against the wishes of her religion, the wishes of her parents, the wishes of her community, the wishes of her intellect. She goes and she goes and marries that person. Why? Because she doesn't understand what love is. I don't want to say just girls do that. Guys do the same thing. There's many guys who've been good Shia Muslim believers who used to come to the masjid during Muharram, Ramadan, recite the Quran, recite their prayers. They meet a girl. They find this girl attractive. They fall in love with that girl. That girl is not Muslim. That girl is not even religious. She despises religion. She encourages him to leave religion. He goes. She wants him to take her out to a nightclub. He says, okay. Last week, he was in the masjid. This week, he's in a nightclub in Toronto. Last week, they were in the gathering of Imam Hussein. Next week, they're inside of a bar. Last week, they were in the Ramadan, Shah Ramadan majlis. Next month, they're sitting dinner having a glass of wine. Why? Because this person is having influence on him. He believes that he loves her and he's willing to do anything or make even compromises with the person that he or she loves. But true love is not that. When we look at the Quran, let us see what Allah says love is. Before we start that, let us recite a loud salawat. And if someone could be kind enough from the audience to remind me what time it is, so I don't go to 8 what?
57.
What time did we start?
8 o'clock.
No, what time but that we start, meaning what time did I start with my speech?
8 o'clock.
We have about 10-15 minutes.
10-15 minutes or so?
Yes.
Okay, so how about we do this? We take a vote with your salawats. You don't have to raise your hand. Hold on. If I should go and take another 10-15 minutes of your time describing what true love is, according based on continuing of the sayings of Imam Hussein and the Holy Prophet of Islam, we'll recite a salawat. If you want me to go to leave this topic and tonight and continue it tomorrow night, inshallah, we will determine by the salawat. So, number one, who wants to continue? Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, to be fair, number two, who wants to leave it off for tomorrow night? Okay, good. So this means that either you're enjoying the topic or you just like my company. Let us recite another salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When we look at the Quran, when we look at the ahadith that the Prophet of Islam and Imam Hussein and our other imams have taught us, when they talk about love, first we just talked about this, that the best, thing that Allah loves most is when we bring joy to the heart of another believer, to the heart of another person. When we look at the Quran, we will find at least 8 categories that Allah loves. And before mentioning those verses of the Quran very briefly, without tafsir, just the definition, inshallah, there is a hadith, if I'm not mistaken, it's from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in which our Imam has stated that the heart is the sanctuary of Allah. You know what sanctuary is? Haram, right? When you go to Mecca, you go to the Haram, meaning Masjid al-Haram, that sanctuary of Allah. When you go to the Medina, you go to the Haram of the Holy Prophet. When you go to Najaf, you go to the Haram of Imam Ali alayhi salam. When you go to Karbala, you go to the Haram of who? Imam Hussein alayhi salam, right? We talked about visiting the Haram of Imam Hussein and how great it is last night a little bit. This heart, which according to Islam and the Quran, this heart is the haram, the sanctuary of Allah. Imam alayhi salam tells us, do not place in this sanctuary of Allah other than Allah. So what does that mean? The definition is simple. Do not love with this heart other than Allah and those things that Allah loves. Those things that Allah has approved for being loved. Without going into detail about what heart is and being the soul and so on and so forth, that's outside of our discussion. So, when we look at the Quran and we see what does the Quran say about love, what is true love according to the Quran. For example, the first ayah in Surah Al Imran, the third surah, ayah number 31, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is saying to the Prophet, say, if you love Allah, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah. If you love Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me. The first type of love is that we follow the Prophet of Islam, his actions, his teachings, his sayings. I don't know if you've seen it, I've seen it. The Christians, our Christian brethren, they wear these bracelets or shirts or chains, but you've seen these bracelets, rubber bracelets in different bright colors. It has initials on it. WWJD. Have you seen that? Some of you have, some of you have not. If you pay attention, I'm sure you'll come across it. What does WWJD stand for? What would Jesus do? Meaning that they follow the sunnah of Jesus alayhi salam. That's their aim. As Muslims, the Quran is saying, if you love Allah, then you follow the sunnah of the Prophet. And the sunnah is of his Ahlul Bayt, as has been commanded by the Prophet. And has been commanded by Allah. If you do this, yuhibbukum Allah. Allah will love you. Not only will he love you, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, he will forgive you your sins. The next ayah, keep count. Number one type of love is what? Following the Prophet, correct? Number two, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْذَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Also in Surah Al Imran, ayah 134, around that. When describing those people that Allah loves, it says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, those who give in the way of Allah during good times and hard times. Whether they have or they don't have, they don't stop this practice of giving in the way of Allah. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْبِ, كَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْبِ, sounds similar, right? We have Imam Kazim, right? Kazim means one who suppresses his anger for the pleasure of Allah. If someone angers us, we suppress it and control it. Ghaiz means anger. Wal-afina an-nas, they forgive people when people do them wrong. Doesn't say wal-afina an-al-muslimin, an-al-mu'minin, an-al-muttaqin. It says an-nas. An-nas means people, includes Muslims and non-Muslims. Wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin, Allah loves the good doers. So those who follow the sunnah of the Prophet, those who do good deeds. Number two. Number three, the Quran says to the Prophet, إِذَا فَإِذَا حَكَمْتَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. When you judge amongst them with justice. Allah loves those people who are just. That's three. Sunnah of the Prophet, muhsinin, and those who are just. Good doers and those who are just. Then when we look more into the Quran, it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. Allah loves those who turn back to Him, who do tawbah. Whenever they do something wrong, whenever they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they repent, they ask for forgiveness, they turn back to Allah, and they strive not to make those mistakes again. يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Then he says, وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. Allah loves those people who are pure, who keep themselves clean, who make themselves clean, purify themselves. There's two forms of purification. Allah loves it when you go to the restroom, that you wash yourself. For the kids, Allah dislikes when you go to the bathroom and you see people in your school, they stand up at those nasty, dirty urinals and use the bathroom standing up. That is disgusting. Animals do that. You see dogs when they go around trees and then they urinate on the trees to mark their territory. Dogs and other animals are like that. Or you see people who go and use the restroom in public in front of people, they don't care about anything. They have no shame whatsoever. No sense of decency, no sense of cleanliness. Or you see many a times people go and use the restroom. As soon as they leave the bathroom stall, they walk right out of the door, skipping something as if it's not there. What? The sink to wash their hand. Use a little soap, you'll use a little water. Cleanliness. When we use the restroom to do wudu, this wudu in itself, this ablution, learn it and keep it, and the believers are those who always try to have their ablution. Whenever it breaks, they go and redo it. They go to sleep with it. When they wake up in the morning, they renew it throughout the day. They continuously keep their wudu. One thing is that it does is that it brightens the light of the face. A person who regularly performs the wudu has nur in their face. Forget about all of the other rewards. We don't have that much time to talk about those. Inshallah, some other time. But keep this in mind, how easy it is today to perform your ablution. Everywhere you go, there's running water. One of my teachers used to tell me, years ago, he said when they used to study, in the morning when they would leave their house, in the winter time, there wasn't running water and bathrooms everywhere. Some houses even have 2, 3, 4, 5 bathrooms. If not 5 bathrooms, you can at least find 4 or 5 different sinks that you can use the water in. Very easy. Turn it on. Winter time it's warm. Summertime it's cool. They say in the dead of the winter, he said, when the lakes were frozen, we used to break the snow and the ice, wait for it to melt, and we used to perform our wudu, our ablution with that. But nowadays, how easy it is. Do we have an excuse to skip this? Just making sure we have this wudu on a regular basis protects us from hardships in life, protects us from dangers, protects us from committing sin. Just the simple act. Of course, it's simple to do, but our niyyah intention should be for sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we mentioned how many things? Following the Prophet, being good doers, those who are just, those who repent, those who purify and keep themselves clean, physically and spiritually. Then the Quran says, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah loves those who are patient. Whenever they are afflicted with a hardship, they endure it. They're patient. They have sabr. The meaning of sabr, if I'm not mistaken, in English, it's called aloe. If I'm not mistaken, the plant. It's a form of cactus, the fruit of which is very bitter, but the tree itself is very beneficial. This aloe vera you hear about, when you rub that on a wound or other things, it's very beneficial. Sabr is the same way, sad, bara, sabr, right? This is very bitter, it's hard to be patient, but its fruit, its outcome is very sweet, very helpful. Then the Quran mentions another group. فَإِذَا أَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. saying to the Prophet, when you make a decision, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, place your trust in Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ, Allah loves those who place their trust in Him. How many was that? 7, if you lost count. The final one, and perhaps one of the most important, and inshallah we will talk about this topic because of its importance in more detail in the nights to come. As I am saying this, inshallah, those people who are in charge and volunteers can turn off the lights so that we can prepare for the most important part of our gathering, the commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The final point, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah loves those who have taqwa. When we bring all of these together and join them and summarize them, we find out what the true definition of love is, that our hearts are the sanctuary of Allah, and Allah loves those groups of people that we mentioned who are good, and Allah loves those who bring joy to the life of the believers. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam has said that whoever removes an affliction and a hardship from the life of the believer, Allah will remove afflictions and hardships from his life in this world and the hereafter. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah.